And we want to look at it too for the sake of you who believe. We have lost someone this week. Not lost that person eternally. Not lost that person forever. But lost his presence among us. And that is a great disturbance in our lives. And it causes us grief and we feel pain and the sense of that loss. And again we find ourselves turning to God for comfort and solace, turning to God for hope, crying out to God because death has been evident and real to us once more. And we know that our time is coming, and the time of those we love and who do not know Christ is coming. And we're discomforted and we're disturbed within. We see our children and we wonder where their hearts are. Not just our little children, but our children that have risen to adult life and they stand among us as men and women. And we wonder what their state is. And we see their path and we're discomforted. We wonder if we will mourn them in the months and the weeks to come, but with a mourning inconsolable in this life because we know they were not his. Consoled only in heaven when those remembrances are done away with and those things are past. So for you this morning, I ask you to look at Christ's work, your master's work, your work. We want to look at, firstly, the relevance of the work of Christ. The relevance of the work of Christ. What is the work of Christ? The Lord Jesus typifies himself as many things. He says that he's the light of the world. He says that he's the great shepherd of the sheep. He says that he's the husbandman. He says that he is the vine itself. But here he is the great physician. He's a doctor. He's a doctor. And I want to look at Christ's work amongst men in the aspect of his doctoring. Not in the bad sense. You know, we talk about people doctoring the books, doctoring this, doctoring that. We use it in the wrong sense. It's something evil. But Christ's doctoring is not evil. It's not improper. It's not weak. Some physicians in the 60s would have prescribed for you that if you were feeling a bit stressed, that you should take up smoking. There'd be very few physicians that would prescribe that for you today. Some physicians in the 60s and 70s prescribed thalidomide for pregnant women, but no one would prescribe thalidomide today because of the dreadful harvest that has been reaped in the disfigurement of the children. There are physicians whose healing is not healing at all, but a worsening of the problem. Because of ignorance, because of inability, they fail. But Christ does not fail. The disease that Christ grapples with, he will defeat. The person who is afflicted with it, he will save. He will save. Those to whom he ministers are healed. Those to whom he ministers are healed. What relevance does this have for us? What relevance does it have for you this morning? You're not a leper. You're not paralyzed. But I tell you that you are a leper and you are paralyzed. There is a disease wasting away in your members, in your body, and in your heart. And its corrupting influences are bringing you towards death, which is its final end. It's a disease of the spirit. It's already killed a part of you. You're already dead to God. You cannot know God. That ability with which man was created is no longer there. It's like an organ that has died. Your spirit cannot know God. You cannot know him in your being because sin has put to death that ability and severed that relationship. Like the cutting of an optic nerve severs a man's sight, or the crushing of the audio nerve severs his hearing. And that's what's happened. That's the first and terrible result of sin reigning in your members. But an even, well, not an even more terrible, but a more evident result is that you're beginning to die. And as you're dying, you're becoming more and more corrupt. Not only physically, have you noticed as you get older, grooming becomes a real problem, doesn't it? Things we didn't worry about when we were children, we worry about now. We groom our hair, it's falling out. We put oils into our skin, they're wrinkling. We seek tonics and vitamins to sustain our strength. We wake up with aches and pains. Some of you young people won't know this yet, but I'm just beginning to adjust to the fact that I'm starting to wake up with aches and pains. And it's nothing terrible in the sense that I've got some lingering disease other than sin is reigning in my body and leading me to death. And my body is becoming more and more corrupt. More and more it's suffering. But that's not only happening in your body. It's happening in your heart. It's happening in your heart. The childlikeness that excused much of the disobedience that you knew as a child has faded away and you stand as an adult. There's no good smiling anymore when you do things wrong. It's no good excusing your sin with childishness because you're men and women, many of you, and you're absolutely accountable to God. Absolutely. You stand in the maturity of age, and yet your hearts are becoming more and more strange to God, estranged from Him. More and more you want to be separate from Him, but you're becoming closer and closer to standing before Him. Without Christ, the gulf, as it were, keeps widening between you and God. The judgment against you keeps increasing between you and God, yet you are approaching God Himself. Your time is growing short. It's growing so terribly short. I do not know how short your time has become. But God is aware because He has appointed a time when you will meet with Him. And this gospel, this church, this Bible, the people that have called you to come here, the people who have invited you, the people who have befriended you, know that your time is growing short. Know that you're in a dreadful condition. But they know something else. They know that they can tell you where to find cleansing, where to find healing, where to find forgiveness from God. Where you can come to have that faculty renewed and brought to life again, that part of you that is dead made alive. And so they've asked you to come. They haven't asked you to come to me. They haven't asked you to come to them. They haven't asked you to come to the church. They haven't asked you to come to Don McMurray. They've asked you to come to Christ. That's why they've brought you here, that you would meet with Christ. Now you may not see Him here. He's not sitting in that chair. But Christ is here. His testimony is here. His words are here. And He is present, invisible, indiscernible to our physical eyes. But He is here. And His power is here. And His knowledge of you is here. And He looks into your heart this morning, and you cannot shield yourself from Him. And what remains is, what will you do? What will you do? Will you pretend that you have no need of this physician? Will you pretend that your life is so ordered and so perfect, and your behaviour so beyond reproach, that you could not possibly be wasting away with this disease of sin? Will you think that your relationship with God is so intimate and complete that you cannot possibly be dead to Him? Or will you believe the testimony of the gospel of Christ. Those who were saved, those who were rescued, those who were healed by the Christ of God know, as Paul testified in that reading, that Christ died for our sins according to the Scriptures. According to the Scriptures. And what did Paul say? He said, this is the gospel that I preach to you. This is the reason this church exists. When I was reduced during this week to the bare realities of life and death, the only thing that remained to me was this gospel. The only hope that remained to me was in Christ. Everything else seemed so substandard and immaterial and inappropriate. Everything else seemed so wasted, but this gospel. I was trying to find something to say, and all I had was this gospel. And I thank God that it's all I had. I thank Him for that. Because this gospel is the reason why Christ came into the world. He came to deliver it. It's the medicament, it's the ointment, it's the medicine that alone can heal humanity. It's the only thing that is of any benefit to you as a human being in this life. And in the life to come. So it's very relevant. And you only have to look about you. You only have to see the thrashings about of humanity to know that you are in the midst of sinful people and a sinner yourself. Every invention of man that is going to do such great good is just twisted and does such terrible harm, and I don't have to lay it all out before you. Read your newspapers, look at the television, look around you, see where the race is going, know why the race is the way it is. It's because of the disease that reigns and brings them into subjection. Its symptoms race throughout the human beings that inhabit this earth. It's called sin. It ends in death. And it's offensive to God. Now let's look at Christ's work among men now that we know the relevance of the gospel. Let's look at the results of his work. Open with me, if you will, to this fifth chapter. If you haven't got a Bible, try and find someone who has. Look on. Look on. If you do nothing this morning, look on this morning. There are some fishermen. There are some doctors and lawyers, legal men, but religious men also. There are crowds pressing about. There's a man collecting people's taxes and lining his pockets with it. There are others who are carrying their friend through the streets of the city, heading towards the one in whom they have hope alone. This is the scene. There are men, there are women, there are children. Some are critics, come to judge Christ, to dismiss Christ, to condemn Christ. Some are curious, come to see what manner of man this is. Some are needy and have to be carried by their friends. But they've come to see this Christ. We want to start from verse 12. It happened when he was in a certain city that, behold, a man who was full of leprosy saw Jesus. He knew his disease. He saw the physician and he implored him. He implored him. He fell on his face and he begged him, Lord, if you are willing, you can make me clean. What happened? Then he put out his hand and touched him, saying, I am willing, be cleansed. And that was the end of the matter. That was the beginning of something different for that man. Leprosy was ended. Freedom from leprosy. Cleansing had begun. It says, and immediately the leprosy left him. The disease was dealt with immediately. Then the crowds increased because the report in verse 15 went around concerning him all the more, and great multitudes came together to hear. You see, they didn't come together just to be healed. They came to hear. And this is very important. You mustn't just look at the physical healings that you see here, because greater than those is something spiritual that is happening. And they've come to hear. They've come to hear Christ. At the beginning of the chapter, they press about him to hear the word of God. At verse 15, they come together to hear and to be healed. And to be healed of their infirmities, their diseases. And he often withdrew himself from them and went to his Father in heaven and prayed and communed with him, and then went back and did his will. So you see, Christ is an example for you, believer. Here he is dispensing the medicine, and he's going aside, he's going alone, he's praying in the wilderness, and he's coming back, and he's dispensing the medicine again. And if our Lord and Master needed to go aside and to pray to God in heaven, to commune with his Father, he who thought it not robbery to be equal with God, who was God, yet communed aside, we need to commune. We need to pray. But he's teaching again on a certain day. You see, he was teaching. And then the power of God is present to heal those whom he was teaching. And another man is brought, different this time. Not a leper. A paralyzed man. Man who couldn't come and see by his own power and volition, couldn't bring himself physically into Jesus' presence. And his friends carried him. And it seems that his friends knew Christ. They had faith in Christ. They believed Christ. Because in verse 20 it says, so when he saw their faith, he said to him, the one who was carried. He spoke to the one who was carried into his presence when he saw. When he saw the faith of those that brought him. Have your Christian friends invited you this morning? Have they, over the weeks and months, asked you to come time and time again? And you're here. They've carried you in, as it were. They've carried you in. And the Lord looks at that. And the Lord discerns their faith. And now the Lord looks to you. And what will he say? What is on your mind? God is here with you now. What is on your mind? God looks into your heart now. What is on your mind? What was on this man's mind? Do you want wealth? Do you want success? Do you want love? Do you want acceptance? Do you want healing of some physical infirmity? Well, that's not what this man wanted. That's not what this man wanted. Because Christ looked into his heart. Christ discerned what this man's great need was. Christ spoke to him very familiarly and very tenderly. He said, man, your sins are forgiven you. Your sins are forgiven you. The man is on a bed. Man is paralyzed. He's been lowered down through the roof by his friends so that he can be near Jesus. And Christ looks into his heart and he says, your sins are forgiven you. Is there any protest recorded here from his friends? Is there any protest recorded upon the man's lips? Hang on a minute, that's not what I want. No protest is recorded here except the protest of the ever-present critics, the ones who always weigh the Son of God in the balance and find him wanting, the ones who cannot, will not relent, will not accept, will always find reasons and grounds to criticize who he is and what he does. And they will always be where Christ is preached, because they hate what Christ is. They hate what Christ does, because to believe what Christ is, who he is and what he does, is to condemn themselves. And in their own eyes, they're above condemnation. In their own eyes, their actions are acceptable and appropriate, and they won't have him to reign over them. They won't have this man to claim to have ruling power over me, righteous power over me to condemn my sin. They won't claim that I need his healing, because I will not recognise that I am needy and poor and wretched and naked and miserable and blind. And so they say, who is this? Who is this? He's blaspheming, speaking against God. He's making a mockery of God. God's not like this Christ makes him out to be. This Christ is saying he's God. God's not like him. God is like him. God is like Christ. God is Christ. Christ came in this world to show what God was like and who God is. That's why he came. No good arguing that he's not what you'd expect from God. He doesn't do what you think God should do. He is the very image of God. I'm not going to argue with you about that. That is a fact. It's a fact this morning. Who can forgive sins but God alone? Who can indeed? No one can. It's unforgivable. You cannot. You cannot. Even when someone offends you, you can forgive them, but you can't wipe out the offence that they've committed, because it's been recorded in heaven. Whoever's been unjust to you, or whoever you've been unjust to, whoever's failed you or you failed them, you can reconcile yourself to them, but you cannot reconcile them to God or yourself to God. There's still a record to be dealt with. You can be at ease and reconciled to every person you know, and still be irreconciled to God and separated and condemned because of the actions that you've committed. You see? Who can forgive sins but God alone? This Christ is God. He claims to forgive sins. If you reject that, you are unforgiven. If you accept and embrace this Christ, then like this man, he says, your sins are forgiven you. But that's not all, he says. You notice what happens. This man's infirmity of paralysis is removed. He's no longer incapable. He's no longer helpless. And I tell you, this is another result of Christ's gospel. When he heals sin, when he restores life to that part of you that's dead to God, and gives you that relationship with God that was lost to humanity, then you're no longer helpless. You're no longer hopeless. Matthew Henry, I think it was, said, the bed carried the man in, but the man carried the bed out. You see, his prison, the place where he had to lie in his helplessness, he carried it out under his arm. It was a trophy. It was a trophy to all around. And they were moved. They were amazed. They glorified God, it says here in verse 26. They were filled with fear. They were in awe of God. They were in awe of God. They saw Christ. They saw what he did for this man, and they stood in awe of God. Do you stand in awe of God? If your heart's ever been moved by God, you've heard, you've prayed, you've sung, you've loved, you've befriended, perhaps even folk here. You've prayed with them. You've bowed your head in the service. You've sung the hymns. But have your hearts ever been moved by God himself? Can you say that you know him? Can you testify that you have believed? Has there been a time when your sins have seemed so high and you so low and unforgiven and terribly needy, and then Christ has appeared on your horizon as the altogether lovely, the altogether merciful, the altogether desirable, the only remedy, and your heart has been knit to him, you've reached out to him, you've cried out to him, then you know that his answer was, man, woman, your sins are forgiven you. And that is an irrevocable remedy. It's an irrevocable remedy. That cannot be undone and will not be undone. You will not be revisited. You will not relapse into a condition where you are separated from God and consumed by the deadly disease of sin. That will not happen. But I tell you what will happen. What must happen. And that's what happened to Levi here. Levi, while all this has been going on, he's been collecting the money in another part of the city or in another place. He's been lining his pockets, been working for the enemy, the Romans, working for the government, and everybody hates the government. I mean, we vote for a government every year, and the year after we curse the government and say, if the government did this and if the government did that. And there are people who get fat off the government today. And this man was getting fat off the government. And Christ comes to him and he says, follow me. Same thing he said to James and John and Peter in the boat. Do not be afraid. From now on you'll catch men. What was he saying? He was saying, come with me. Come with me. Don't be afraid to come with me. I know you feel your sense of unworthiness. I know you've said to me, depart from me, for I'm a sinful man. But I'm not going to depart from you. I've come for sinful men. I've come for them. I've come to heal them. I've come to forgive them. I've come to make them my followers. And that's another result of the gospel. There's freedom. There's cleansing. There's forgiveness. And now there's a following after. There's a walking after Christ. And it says here in verse 11, when they brought their boats to land, they forsook all and followed him. And it says again of Levi, when the Lord said, follow me, he left all. He left the money there. Didn't fill up a bag and just tie it round his waist. Hang on a second, I'll just get a few coins in. We might need some expense money. He left all and he followed Christ. He left all that was most precious to him. He left all in which he hoped. He'd hoped in that money. He'd hoped in that occupation to gain something. But he left it and he followed after Christ. So there's a discipling. That's another result. It's a following after. It's a seeking after. But thanks be to God, it's the same power that grants forgiveness, that takes away the disease. It's the same power that draws us to follow after him. Have no fear if you know Christ that you will be able to follow him. Have you been fearful of that? Have you felt your infirmities? You know Christ. You've heard the words of forgiveness. You've exulted in it. And now you find you're stumbling. Now you find you're unable to follow him. Sometimes he seems so far and so ahead and so distant. Cry out to him. Cry out to him. Peter cried out. The Lord said, don't be afraid. Don't be afraid. What I've called you to, you will become. You will catch men. You'll catch men, Christian. Believer, you will catch men. You'll bring them in. Why? Because he's called you to it. And this gospel that Paul preached, this powerful apostle, this apostle whose theology was given from God and whose teachings we believe and hold so dear, he had this gospel to preach. He had confidence in it. And he wanted the Corinthians to have confidence in it so that they could follow after Christ as he had followed after Christ. So they could catch men as he had caught men. So they could dispense the ointment, the medicament, the healing, the forgiveness of Christ as he dispenses it. Because without Christ, without the reality of forgiveness, without the reality of that rising from the dead, which finds its ultimate expression in that physical rising from the dead and ascendancy into the heavenly realm of Jesus Christ, and that rising from the dead
that will come on the last day when the soul and body shall be reunited and ascend to Christ in heaven. It all depends. It all depends on that, you see. Christ isn't risen. If the cure isn't real, if the power isn't real, then we're all wasting our time this morning, my friends. We're of men most to be pitied and most miserable, and some hearts are saying that's right. Some people here believe that we're wasting our time. They've come because they've been invited. They haven't come because they believe. I ask you to consider what then can you do? If that is true, what hope can you have? If this only way that has ever been given, this only place that you can ever come, this only person who has the power to heal you, didn't rise from the dead, what misery to go through the rest of your life like that. But Christ is risen from the dead. Christ is in heaven. The power that he displayed on earth is now deployed throughout the earth. By who? By the followers. By the followers. By people like me. By people like the folk around you here who believe. They've taken the book and they're heralding its message. And they have a person present with them, invisible, powerful, able to open the hearts of men and place that message right there in the center of their thoughts and feelings, right in the center of their being. His name is Christ. He is real. He's the great physician. What will be the result? What will now be the response? And that's the third point I want to bring to you. There was relevance in Christ. There is relevance in Christ. There were results when Christ spoke. There are results when Christ speaks. And there are responses. One is acceptable to God. One is unacceptable to God. And the first response is to believe. To believe. Finally. Finally to believe. To lay aside the sham. To lay aside the pretense that everything's all right with you. It's not all right with you. Can never be all right with you. You're going to die. Can you deny that? You have no prospect of eternal life. You know that. Diseases have already made you feel your mortality. You know that. So the response, the only appropriate response is to believe. That's the only appropriate response. But there's an inappropriate response. And that is to refuse. To believe that everything really is all right. Despite the evidence of your eyes. Despite the testimony of your conscience. Despite the evidence within your own body that you're aging and dying. Despite the evidence within your own memory that you've failed and sinned time and time again. It's to refuse. It's to pretend. It's to assert yourself again and say, rubbish, it's not true, it's not true. And that's what these men, the Pharisees, did. They questioned it again and again. Why do you do this? Why are you eating with these sorts of people, these wretched people who were so obviously inferior, these tax collectors and others? That's down in verse 30. They rejected what he was doing. They found something wrong with what he was doing. Every time Christ was presented to these people, they found a reason to reject him. Will you do that this morning again? Don't do it again and again and again. How many times have different people pleaded with you? This might be the first time you've heard the gospel. But not if you've been here week after week. It's not the first time. But if you're here for the first time, don't reject Christ. If you're here for the umpteenth time and you've lost count of how familiar and how many times you've been with these people who call themselves Elmore Vale Baptist Church, don't reject him again. You don't know what a day will bring forth. You cannot know when your end is near. But you will know that it is inalterable and total when it occurs. That there's no going back. That the time has come, the appointment
bell is rung. And there's no fleeing, there's no putting him aside anymore. He's there. And if you stand before him diseased and dead, then you'll pass into eternity in that state and know his displeasure forevermore. Christ had a message, and his message was this, that he's not come to those who think that they are righteous. He's come to the sick. He's come to sinners. He's come to call them to a change of heart. That's what repentance means. So I've not come to call the righteous. I've come to call the diseased. I've come to call the sinner to a change of heart. May God call you to a change of heart this morning. What other comfort are you going to have? What other hope? And believer, remember that there is a resurrection. Remember that he rose for your justification, to make you right with God and accepted, and that he will bring you one day into an eternal relationship with him where your sins are something that are totally past. That one day you'll pass through the portals of death as we've watched over the years our friends pass through, and have this hope that as they believed, so you believe. And that belief is not futile, it's not in vain, that there will come a time when there will be no sorrow, neither crying. There will come a time when there will be no more weakness, no more failure. There will come a time when there will be light and love and an eternity to enjoy the two of them with your lovely Saviour Jesus Christ. That is the only hope that I have to offer you, my friends. The gospel of Christ, it's all I have, because it's all that I can hope in. May God bless it to you this morning. May you be able to preach it if you know him. And may you who do not know him believe it and not be lost.